Okay, I think you get the idea of what Bobby McFerrin wants us to do. It's just don't worry, be happy. Jesus has something to say to his disciples about the uncertainty of tomorrow. His message is a bit more profound than simply don't worry, be happy. So let's return to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That's what we've been working through all summer. And today we come to the passage in Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25, and we discover what the Lord's going to teach us about anxiety. And specifically, he's talking about, really, economic anxiety, which is, seems to me to be a pretty fitting message this day. So we want to look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus speaking says, beginning with verse 25, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The first word of the text in both the NIV and the Greek text is a very key word here, and it is the simple word, therefore. He starts with therefore, and it reminds us that this passage was never meant to stand alone apart from everything else Jesus has been teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the big mistakes I think most people make when they read this passage and assume it's kind of a standalone kind of deal taken out of context. What he had just taught informs this passage about don't worry, trust in your Father. As he says before this, to summarize, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. So our choice of where to store up treasure and which of two masters to serve will radically impact our attitude toward both. We're not nearly as likely to get over anxious about what we're not so invested in as we concentrate our mind and energy on the other. So we do not become obsessed with these earthly concerns as we seek first the concerns of God, His kingdom, His righteousness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German pastor and theologian, wrote in The Cost of Discipleship, "Be not anxious for tomorrow. This is not to be taken as a philosophy of life or a moral law. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and only so can it be understood. Only those who follow Him and know Him can receive this word as a promise of the love of His Father and as a deliverance from the thraldom of material things. It's not care that frees us from care, but faith in Jesus Christ." So, it is important to understand that without faith in Christ, then of course people are going to invest their lives in the temporal world and be very anxious about that investment. The message of Christ is not simply, don't worry, be happy, in the sense of just pretend or fill your life with entertainment and your body with alcohol so you can be distracted from the anxiety that gnaws at your gut. The message of Christ is much deeper than that. His message is, choose faith over worry. And here's why. In this brief little passage, it seems to me there's basically four statements of why Christ is telling us to do this. Four reasons why we choose faith and not anxiety or worry. Number one, Jesus commands it. He commands us not to worry. Three times he uses the imperative form of the Greek word that is translated anxious. He's not offering a suggestion. He's issuing a command and setting an expectation for people who live and operate in the kingdom of God. Obsessive worry about earthly things is just flat out incompatible with the Christian faith. So we as people in the kingdom of God, because remember, when we say kingdom of God, we're not talking about the hereafter. We think here and now. It's God in our lives, directing our lives, blessing us and making us a blessing. It's the here and now. Jesus points to the birds as an example. That's kind of interesting. I'm not officially a bird watcher, but somewhat. I like to sit out in my backyard and watch the birds. Last year, we had a couple of those kind of golden-bellied finches, I think is what they were. I actually got on the internet trying to find out exactly what they were. I'm not too bright with that stuff. But anyway, these birds nested in a tree in my backyard. And I enjoyed watching them because they were really busy. They were as busy as they could be, especially when eggs appeared in the nest and they're taking care of them and they're taking turns, the two birds sitting on them, and then the babies are hatched, and then they really fly into a busyness. They're constantly bringing the babies food and watching over them, and I was taking pictures of the baby birds and saving them and so on. Birds, this is the point, birds are hardly the example of lazy, slovenly creatures. They're extremely industrious. So let's be sure we understand what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying here. He doesn't say, don't sow or reap or gather. He says, don't worry. Trust in your heavenly Father who values you more than birds. Martin Luther, the great uh, 16th century theologian, said, it is man's duty to work and do things, and yet to know that it is another who nurtures him. It's not his own work, but the bounteous blessing of God. It's easy to kind of fall into one of two extremes, either thinking it all depends on me, it all depends on how hard I work, it all depends on me showing up for work every day, it all depends on me, everything depends on the family's depending on me, I've got to come through. That's one extreme of a lack of faith, and sounds like people who don't have any faith. The other extreme is to sit back and do nothing and wonder why God's not providing. We cannot simply sit back in an armchair, twiddle our thumbs and say, Father, you're going to provide, right? No. He gives us bodies, he gives us minds so that we can be active, so that we can work. God provides, but we cooperate with his provision. But here's the thing. As you work, don't yield to the temptation to worry yourself sick about the economic needs of your family. Christ so commands it. Second, we choose faith over worry because, as Jesus said, life is more than food and clothes. We're not people who get caught up with that materialistic stuff. Jesus asserts in John chapter 10, verse 10, he's speaking another thing in another context, and he says in that context, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full or abundantly. By that, he doesn't mean I come that you can have more stuff, that you can have bigger barns, that you can have bigger cars and bigger house. That's not what he means. He means life is more than that stuff. He does not want his followers to miss out on the more of life that he comes to bring. It's a life in the kingdom, a life in harmony with the Heavenly Father, a life filled with his love and with his purpose. It's a life that Christ wants us to experience. Honestly, it strikes me that some people seem pretty satisfied with food, clothing, and television to distract them from the worries of having enough, not having enough, or the emptiness that comes from having way too much. We're a part of the kingdom of God. We follow Christ. There's something else for us in this world than simply piling up clothes and food and all that stuff. We're a part of the kingdom of God. That doesn't rule our heart. So we don't live and worry as if life's just about the economic things. We choose faith over worry because first, Christ commands it. He commands us not to worry. If you really have a faith in Christ, then we don't worry like crazy. Second, life's more than food and clothes. Think about the deeper things of the kingdom of God. And third, Jesus just gets real practical here in verse 27. He says, "Who of you by worry can add a single hour to his life?" In other words, worry's just flat out counterproductive. Doesn't produce anything. Doesn't help anybody. What good or value does worry add to your life anyway? I checked out the etymology of the word worry. Just, I don't know, on a whim. And here's what I discovered about the word worry. That it goes all the way back to an old High German word, Vergen, maybe is close to how you pronounce it. I didn't take German, I don't know. But the German, the old High German word that it comes from means to strangle or choke. Worry not only adds nothing good to life, but has the sense of strangling the life out of what we have. In the parable of the sower, remember that parable Jesus says, you know, the sower goes out and he sows the seed, and some seed, you know, falls on the good soil, and some seed falls on the path, gets eaten by the birds, some seed. And then he gives us an idea of what happens to people, religious people, who get really obsessed and caught up with worrying about these things, these temporal things of the world. And he says in Luke 8:14, when he's explaining the parable, he says, "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear," he's talking about hearing the gospel, "but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." It chokes out the gospel of Christ. Jesus commands us not to worry, because we're in the kingdom. He says life's more than food and clothes. Don't get caught up with that stuff. He says, worry's just plain counterproductive. It just doesn't make common sense. And fourth, and in my way of thinking, by far, the biggest reason, the most important reason, he says, your Heavenly Father cares for you. So have faith in Him. He says in verse 30, and he's writing about the lilies of the field, you know, and he says, talks about how they were clothed greater than Solomon. He says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone, and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will He not much more clothe you? And then he uses this term, O you of little faith. You of little faith, in the Greek text, is one word. It's kind of an interesting word. It's the word oligopistoi. It's kind of fun to say, really, oligopistoi. And it means one of little faith. Or little trust. Now here's what's interesting about the word. It's not so much interesting in what it means, but it's only found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's what we call the synoptic gospels because they're so similar. And it's only used by Jesus. And it's only used four times. Once here in this passage. And then it's also used in Matthew 8:26 when Jesus is addressing the disciples after he calmed the storm. Remember, they're on the Sea of Galilee and the storm comes up and they freak out. And they wake him up and he calms the storm. And then he says, "What's the matter with you? Alagapistoi, oh, you of little faith." And then remember when Peter got out of the boat another time to walk on the water. He sees Jesus coming, walking on the water. And Peter's like, maybe I can do that. So he gets out and he walks. And then he looks around. He gets scared and he starts to sink. And Jesus, you know, yanks him out of the water. And they get in the boat. And the first thing he says to Peter is like, "What happened?" "Alagapistoi, you of little faith." And then one other time, they go across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And when they get there and they're going to eat, and the disciples realize they didn't bring any food, and they kind of start to panic because they didn't bring any food. And Jesus uses the term again, "Alagapistoi, but you have little faith. Don't you remember on the other side of the lake I fed 5,000 with practically nothing? Don't panic." It's a word not found in any other ancient Greek literature, in fact. So some, and we can't be sure of this because we just can't be sure, but some scholars think this word, alagapistoi, is a word Jesus actually coined himself. He kind of made it up. If the message of Jesus is true, why do we continue to act like people who are alagapistoi, people of little faith? Even the original 12 struggled with that. Perhaps it's because we've got a little too much invested in earthly things and too little faith in our Heavenly Father who loves us. It's our faith that most honors God, especially when our life is threatened with adversity. And that adversity presses in, whether it's economic or physical or relationships, you know, whatever it may be. When that adversity presses in and we begin to feel the stranglehold of worry in our lives, Jesus says, "Your Heavenly Father cares for you. Have faith. Trust in Him." He says, "And all these things will be given to you as well." Well, what things? What things are going to be given to us? Food and clothing and other necessities of life as we need. God will provide. It's not this silly television preacher kind of stuff where Jesus didn't come to promise mansions and big. He came and he promised he'd take care of us. Work, cooperate with him, and he'll provide the basic needs of life. Why would he pour out great riches that are temporary anyway, that just tend to distract people from the kingdom of heaven that is not in the hereafter but all around us today? Faith is not merely being an optimistic person who is able to pretend that all is well when all is not well. Faith is not living in denial. It's not closing your eyes to the pain and suffering that goes on in this life or to the troubles. Faith is putting your trust in the God who transcends our suffering and our trouble. Faith is living and trusting the assurance that God is with us and that God will not let suffering or death even have the last word. Faith is holding tight to the hope that we have in Christ and that all we see is not all there is. Faith is trusting in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and the record we have in Scripture and the experience we have in our life that our Father has always provided. Faith is believing that we are indeed more valuable to God than the birds that fly around in our backyards. Believers are not exempt from experiencing trouble. To be free from worry and to be free from trouble is not the same thing. Christ experienced a lot of trouble in his life, especially there at the end. He commands us not to be anxious, even in the midst of misfortune and trouble. He says, here's the way to beat worry. Here's the most important step. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The best way to deal with anxiety and worrisomeness, thoughts about this world, is to set our focus and our hearts on seeking God and His kingdom and His righteousness. And then when you're engaged in the act of serving God, who's got time to worry? And then he concludes this little part of the message with a reminder. It's kind of an interesting way to put it, I think. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry for itself. Each day's got enough trouble of its own. My interpretation of that is, receive and enjoy with gratitude God's provision one day at a time. Had a hospital visit last night. Went down to St. David's to visit a gentleman who attends our church pretty regularly. And he's been in and out of the hospital quite a bit in his life. He's had leukemia for quite a long time. He has a serious heart condition and has been in for various times of surgery. And I think more than once has wondered if he would exit the hospital standing up. And one of the fun things about the visit was he was so lighthearted about everything and enjoyed God's provision of life today. And that's the way life in the kingdom of God is supposed to be. Enjoy the gift of God today. Celebrate His provision of food and clothes and shelter. Celebrate today that He has provided. Perhaps Peter was remembering this message of Jesus when he wrote in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. How do you do that? I mean, how do you transfer the anxiety and worries of your life over to God and really begin to let it go? Well, I think Paul tells us how to do that. Philippians 4:6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Through prayer, we acknowledge our anxiety. We kind of confess that we struggle with that. And we ask God to deliver us from it. And we turn that anxiety into a prayer, which is the most intimate connection we have with God. So here's what I want you to do in response to the message today. I want you to take out that bulletin. Where is one? Mine's down here. There's this little tear-off section in the bulletin. And if you've got a pen, actually write it down. If you don't have a pen or a pencil with you, then just remember this and do it in your mind. Tear this off, though, and take it with you, and then actually do it at home. So take this, tear it off, and then at the bottom, there's a few lines there for a prayer request for the pastor. We're going to use this in a bit different way today. And what I want you to do is I want you to write just a phrase, maybe even one word, that sums up your anxiety. Something specific you're worried about. Maybe you're worried about your job situation. Maybe you're one of those laid off by Dell this month. Maybe you're concerned that your job's not going to keep up with growing gas prices and grocery prices, and you got kids getting ready to head off to college, and oh my goodness, what are you going to do? Whatever your anxiety is, maybe it's that There won't be a career waiting for you when you get out of college. What is your anxiety? What's the thing that keeps you awake at night? I want you to write it right there. And as you write it, or as you think about what you're writing, I want you to have it clearly in your mind. It's like a confession. It's saying, God, this worries me. Maybe it shouldn't. Maybe it should. Whatever the case, it just worries me. It's confession. That's what it is. Now, I want you to take the confession and I want you to pray. I want you to turn it into a prayer to God. It's through prayer that we cast our anxiety onto Him. So I want you to pray about the thing that you wrote. We're going to be silent for a few moments, and then I'll close our prayer. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we give thanks that through faith in Christ our Lord, we are a part of the kingdom. And there's no need to worry about these temporal things of life. But sometimes we do. Sometimes we worry about stuff. Keeps us awake at night. Father, whatever we wrote here, whether it's retirement, paying for college for our kids, our job situation, whatever it is, I pray that we'd each one be able to transfer that worry and anxiety that chokes us and give it over to you, because you have broad shoulders and you love us. And you have promised to meet all our basic needs. Remove the anxiety and fill in its place our hearts with trust and faith. Help us to rest in your sure promise that you provide for your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now I want you, if you've got a pen, I want you to write over that anxiety, right on top of it. I want you to write in big letters, "In His hands." Okay? Okay.